Would you pray with me as we open up God's word together? God, might we do at this moment what we just sang about doing. God, might through your word hold you on your throne as you speak to us through your word. Might we know God eternal, humbled to the grave. Jesus, Savior, risen now to reign. Would you open our hearts to receive you? Open our minds to know you? Open our eyes to see you? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to open up God's word together now, starting in Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read verses 1 to 21. Again, we're going to read these repeatedly throughout this summer, focusing on one or two verses at a time. So we'll read verses 1 to 21, but I'll be focusing on verse 3 this morning. Hear God's word to you. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourners who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Now we'll flip over to our New Testament reading, which is in the book of Romans chapter 6. It's going to be on page 943. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God. Let's do that one more time. You say, thanks be to God. Sorry, it's not on the screen. It's in your worship guide. This is the word of the Lord. Well done. I think I got my line wrong too, so we're in it together. So I need to tell you this morning that the Christian God, the God of the Bible, is not my first choice. Confession might be an odd way to begin for your pastor to begin his sermon, but as I've studied this text this week, prepared this sermon, I've come to this realization, had to name it to myself, to God, and now I offer it to you. The Christian God, the God of the Bible, is not my favorite God. I have another God that I've served since I was a little kid, one I know very well, have a long-standing relationship with this God. I've developed a strong affection for this God over the last 37 years of life. And like a promiscuous girlfriend, this God just keeps stringing me along. Never really delivering on the promises it makes, often abandoning me at the moments of my greatest need, but I chase it still. My favorite God, my God of choice, is the God of worldly comfort. Not a complex God. I know what this God's presence feels like. And although at times this God's presence is elusive, I know that I can quickly draw this God back in, if even for a moment. A good meal, a sip of good whiskey, a Braves win, a bowl of ice cream, quick trip to the beach. Although I've been spared the more destructive lines of access to this God is happy to be more seductive, more subtle, if that's what it will take to destroy me. This is what gods do. All the gods besides the one true God, they draw us in not to give us life, but to destroy our lives. And I know this. But because I've known this God for 37 years, I keep going back. What is it for you? Who is your favorite God, your God of choice? You don't have to say it out loud, though it doesn't seem like many of you are eager to do so. But I want you to be honest with yourself in this moment. Who is your favorite God? Now, to be sure, there's only one true God, only one big G God. The God of worldly comfort is not a true God, but still presents itself as God nonetheless. Remember how we defined God last week. God introduced himself to us as King who gives life, as Father who sustains life, as a guide who directs life, and as a hero who saves our life. And so a false god, the gods against who we're being warned against here in verse 3, is anyone or anything besides God who we might look to give life, to sustain life, to direct life, or to save our life. So I ask again, who is your God of choice? Who or what do you look to give you life, to sustain your life, to direct your life, or to save your life? To give you meaning or purpose, to bring you fulfillment or energy, to help you make decisions, to save you when you're at the end of your rope. Maybe you're like me and your God is the God of comfort. Oh, if I could just experience one moment of comfort at the end of each day, it will have been worth it. All of my decisions made around what brings me and my family the most comfort. Maybe that's not you. Maybe your God is control or power or success or family or morality or justice or pleasure or something else entirely. Often these little gods of ours, they look pretty acceptable. They often don't look super destructive. And yet we worship these gods in breaking the first commandment. This first and foundational commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Remember, God had just told the Israelites, I am the Lord your God. And so this command is rooted in the reality that truly there is no other God. There is no other who can bring us life, who can sustain our life or direct our life or save our lives. And so God's first command we have to see is a good command. Provide what they promise. Come to me, the one true God. God alone is God. And so we ought to come to him as such. So this morning we're going to look at what it means for us to worship God and God alone, to have no other gods before the one true God. And we're going to work off of God's definition of himself that he gave us last week. And we're going to see that this obedience to this command, it must mean that we give our full allegiance to God as King, love to God as Father, obedience to God as our guide, and trust in God as our hero. And again, because these commands are good news for us, we should want to unpack these as much as possible, right? We don't want least common denominator Christianity, but we want the full breadth of this command. What does it mean, God? Show us, tell us, because you alone give life, and we want that life from you. And so that's why we're unpacking this one verse with great depth this morning. First, we owe God our allegiance to him as King. I'm going to offer some, I think they're all New Testament cross-references this morning for each one of these. So if you have a Bible, you might want to keep it in your hand, just so I don't just keep repeating the same verse all morning. Give you a little broader context. In Matthew 6, Jesus says this. This is on page 811. Verse 1, and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Where does your allegiance lie? Who do you serve? This is sort of the foundational aspect of this commandment, that we must swear allegiance to God and God alone. Remember, he is our King. He is the only one. And so he deserves our praise, our honor, our fear, our wholehearted devotion and allegiance. But instead, we often offer our praise to others, draw praise to ourselves, give others credit that is due only to God. And in doing this, what we're doing is we're worshiping the God of the Bible right alongside all kinds of other gods and ourselves. We prefer to have God as one God among many. The Israelites had this problem too, not only when they were in Egypt, which was a polytheistic nation, that means they had many, many gods that they served, but the Israelites always struggled with this. It was not a big deal to say that Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, was a God. The problem came when you began to say that Yahweh was the one true God. And don't we struggle with the same issue? Many of us struggle with the exclusive claims of Christianity, that there is only one true God. But even those of us who claim to believe in this reality, in our daily lives, we still function as if God is one God among many. In some ways, it was much easier to see the Israelites' polytheism. It was easy to see that the Israelites worshiped more than one God because they were building altars and making sacrifices to false gods with names. For us, it's much more subtle. For us, it might be putting your kids in 15 travel sports so that hopefully one day they can make it. It might look like scrolling Instagram instead of engaging those around us. It might look like holding back some money from the church that we might invest it in a successful account. It might look like taking a Sunday off of church because you just want to sleep a little later. These might be the sacrifices that we're making to all of our little g gods. Not building altars, but just little acceptable things that we're shifting in worship of another god. When we consider our allegiance to God as King, we need to reflect if this is true for us. You might ask, Miles, really? Are you saying that I can never sleep in on a Sunday? I'm not allowed to invest in my IRA or have a bowl of ice cream at the end of a long day? No, not necessarily. We do believe that God gives us good gifts to enjoy, but we have to be careful that those good things don't become God things. God alone must be our God, and anything else that we enjoy must be a gift from Him, not a sacrifice to some other God. Let me give you an example of this from my own life. I was reflecting on this command this past week. Again, I think I've told you that the elders are all kind of going through a study that's really deeply looking at this and trying to spend a lot of time in reflection and confession with one another. So I was talking to Matt about this and how I experienced Good Week last week. And I want to share this example. It's a little vulnerable, but I want to be honest and share with you kind of how I'm experiencing this. So I typically enjoy a glass of whiskey here and there. Again, this is not me confessing a drinking problem. If I had that, I would not be talking to you. I would be going to a professional. But I do enjoy, kind of like some people enjoy a bowl of ice cream, usually a glass of whiskey on the weekends. Last week, Monday night of Good Week, I don't typically drink during the week, but I thought to myself, you know what, this was a great day. Thank you, God. I want to celebrate. And so I had a celebratory glass of whiskey on a Monday, broke my, you know, typical pattern. This was, I think, an act of worship and receiving God's good gifts to me. Then Wednesday night, I was exhausted, tired. If you were participating in Good Week, you remember probably Wednesday night how you felt. And I thought, you know, a glass of whiskey would really help me relax in this moment. And so I grabbed a glass of whiskey, again, not to get drunk. It wasn't anything like that. It just was to enjoy some good gift, right? Just quick comfort. I'll turn on the Braves game. Have a glass of whiskey. And you know, things I felt like in my reflection with Matt, that you know, that glass of whiskey on Wednesday night was not the same as the glass of whiskey on Monday night. There was something different. Rather than using it receiving it as a good gift from God, for me, it was replacing God. A quick access to the God of comfort rather than receiving God's comfort. Do you see the distinction? A small thing that most other people wouldn't think is a big deal at all. You're not getting drunk. You're not overindulging. But for me, it was a shortcut. Not receiving a good gift from God, but allowing a good gift to become a God or a sacrifice to the God of comfort. I don't know what it might be for you. Maybe it's checking your bank account to feel the success and stability of your life. Maybe it's your calendar that you keep straight, that you check constantly to ensure you're in control of your life. I don't know what those things might be for you, the acceptable little things that no one else would know. But for you, they're little sacrifices to little g gods. Breaking your allegiance to the one true God, putting Him alongside another. You see, I've noticed this throughout the week too, that this is just our natural operating system. One theologian says that our hearts are idol factories. Our hearts are constantly coming up with other gods to worship and serve besides the one true God. And so if we're not being reflective, if we're not talking to other people about it, this just is what happens to us naturally without us and perhaps even no one else noticing. We have to reflect thoughtfully and honestly on our lives to consider where we might be worshiping other gods. And when this happens, we don't have to be afraid of it. We get to name it and repent of it. So we reflect and then we repent. That means just naming to God, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to worship this God of comfort. God, please forgive me and now enable me to go and worship you alone. And then we reorient. Having received God's grace, we now move forward in God's grace. One way that I think that we can reorient around our allegiance to God alone is fasting. This is a practice that has fallen out of kind of vogue in the church, but I want to invite you to consider this. If I'm not swearing allegiance to something as my king, it really should be no big deal for me to give it up for some time. But man, when it's hard for me to take a break from social media, that might mean that I'm serving some other king, right? That I've sworn allegiance to this king. Having no other gods before God means giving Him our full allegiance as our only king. Every moment of every day in every way. Not only, though, do we swear allegiance to Him as king, but we also must give Him all of our love as our Father. You can hear this exhortation from James chapter 4. that talks about how our loves are split. James chapter 4, it's on page 1012. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you hear that? You're adulterous people. Your loves are split. God offers himself to us personally as our Father. Tells us he loves us as our Father, and we are quick to say, thank you, God. We love you too. And I also love my job. I also love my bank account. I also love my home and the life that I've created for my family. So thank you, God, for your love. I love you and all of these other things as well. So no other kings means no other allegiance, no other fathers, no other affection. Where is your affection? God requires that we love him, desire him, and delight in him. Do you? Instead, we forget him, we question him, and we set our affections on others. I want you to ask yourself this question: what do I love more than God? A song came to mind as I was thinking about this week. It's an older song, and Claire actually had it on her mind too. And the refrain says this: anything I want with all my heart is an idol, a false god. Anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol, a false god. Anything I give all my love is an idol. What has your heart? What can you not stop thinking about and dwelling on? What do you love more than God? Now, when I was thinking about this, I thought, God, I don't know. Can I really control my affections? I don't know if I can control what I love. How can I be required to love you in this command? Two things there. First, I actually think the fact that we can't control who we love, if it's true, it's irrelevant. Just because I can't control something doesn't mean that it's okay, right? We believe in our church that we were born in sin, and so our affections are disordered from the jump. My love of comfort is something that in some way I was born with. But that doesn't mean it's okay. It doesn't mean it's not sinful, that I won't still be held accountable for that. That's one thing. Secondly, I do think we have more control over our affections than we give ourselves credit for. Friends, we are constantly trained to love. Every commercial you see on TV is trying to get your affection. All of the TikToks you're watching are drawing your love somewhere. Every show you watch, the music you listen to, the people you spend your time with, your affections are constantly being shaped and trained to something. What are your affections being trained towards? And here we can actually see the connection between allegiance and affection. You see, we swear our allegiance to one, and then we develop our affection for that one. I'll offer a personal example from my marriage. I love my wife Ashley deeply, but my affection for my wife has grown out of my allegiance to her. I think within 3 months of being married, she took issue with this. I think I'm right. Pretty quickly, we were living in a studio apartment above somebody's garage, and I think within 3 months, we were both wondering, did I marry the right person? Being put in that environment caused us to question. So I talked to a mentor about this. He said, did you marry Ashley? I said, yes. He said, then you married the right person. And then I received advice that instead of nitpicking Ashley's imperfections, I should start celebrating her beauty. So I chose to do that. Okay, I'm going to stop focusing on all like the little nitpicky imperfections and start focusing on the beautiful things about who she is and celebrate those things. And what do you know? My affection grew for her. And still now, 15 years later, continues to grow. Why do I share that? Because the same thing is true for our relationship with God. That affection might not come immediately, but affection grows over time. We've sworn allegiance to him, and so we've said, we are not going to give our love to another. God, I want to grow in my love and affection for you. It's possible for us to have mentally sworn allegiance to God and yet let our affections, our desires, our loves continue to be shaped by the world around us, so we end up actually giving our affection to another. Our allegiance to God, our affections to others. So we must reflect on this. What has your heart? What might you have more affection for than God? Name this. God, I love my worldly comfort more than you. I've told him that a lot the last couple of weeks. So God, when you're not providing me worldly comfort, I'm quick to desert you and go after this other love in some other way. And then we reorient. Reorient your affections toward God. What are you listening to in the car? What are you reading? What are you scrolling? Are these things deepening your affection for God or for the world? Now, to encourage you, I think one of the most effective things that you can do to grow your affection for God is to come to church. This is a good place to grow in your affection for God as we sing, as we pray, as you hear the word preached week after week. I want to encourage you to pursue that. This summer, pursue hospitality. Receive others' hospitality and invite others in to your hospitality. Share your life with others that you might grow in love for God and his people. I think doing things like serving alongside others at Good Week will grow our affection for God. Joining into community events together. All of these can shape your affections and desires so that we don't just follow God as our duty because he's our king, but we follow God in love because he's our father. No other allegiance, no other affections. Thirdly, no other guides. Listen to Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. This talks about how we're all naturally following other guides. We're born into this reality. It's on page 976. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Do you hear that? We're just all following the course of this world, following other guides. But remember what we learned last week. There is no other guide. God alone is guide. So we've asked, where is your allegiance? Where are your affections? And now, who has your obedience? As our guide, as the one who's brought us out of this kind of foreign world that we were born into, we owe God our complete obedience, submission, humbly walking with him. The reality is God created life, and I'm a creature. And so I shouldn't be surprised that I don't know everything. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and yet I still think that I do, such that when God asks me to do something that doesn't feel right, he must be wrong, right? Or when the world has an answer for a problem that I'm facing and it's easier, more accessible than God's answer, I'll go with that. We ought to recognize humbly, I'm just a creature. He's creator, of course. His way might not make sense to me. But instead, we're often stubborn, hard in our hearts, questioning God, disobeying his commands, assuming that we know what's best for ourselves. When I was in college and I had a beautiful girlfriend, the Bible's sexual ethic did not make much sense to me. Didn't seem like it was good. I had to obey God even though it didn't feel right. Living so far away from family in one of the most expensive places in the world with 9 months of dark winter feels a little ridiculous sometimes. God's call to be generous with our time and money, his insistence that we love our enemies, his consistent talk about eternal life, it just feels a little weird, excessive, and maybe even backwards at times. But friends, if God alone is guide, that means that no matter what everybody else around us is doing, what our broader culture says within or even or without or even within the church, none of this matters. We follow God alone as our guide. We don't follow God when it feels right or convenient, but all the time. He created life, and he alone knows how it works. Friends, the reality is we all have other guides other than God. So we must ask ourselves, where is it that I'm following other guides instead of God? Where am I letting others direct my life instead of God? Now, to be clear, this doesn't mean you can't read anything but the Bible. Not everything is abundantly clear just from reading Scripture. The Bible didn't explicitly say, Milas and Ashley, move up to Connecticut and help start a church. But we do need to consider if we're reading and receiving other guides in light of the one true guide. Or if we're going to these instead of God, because, man, the Bible's kind of hard to read. Or I didn't really like what my pastor suggested about how I interact with that person. That sounds kind of hard. This podcast made it sound a lot easier. When we discover that we're allowing other things directing our lives besides God, we must repent. Name that. God, I'm using, again, for me, worldly comfort. That is my matrix. God, please help me. Forgive me. And then we reorient. We do need to be reading our Bibles. We need to know what the Scriptures say. We need to talk to others, other Christians, about how we ought to live our lives. Invite their input. Ask them questions and listen to them when they share. And then pray for faith to follow him where he leads us. No other kings, no other fathers, no other guides, no other heroes. Galatians 3, verses 2 to 3, Paul talks about how we are quick to desert God, to go trust in other saviors, even ourselves. It's on page 973. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now perfected by the flesh? This one's a little bit more nuanced, but I think more precise for us as Christians. Friends, God has freed us from slavery to these other gods. And we say, thank you, God. You are our hero. Now we're going to do it all on our own. We begin to trust in ourselves or these little g gods, which when you think about it, the reason we like these little g gods is because we can mostly control them. Right? I know when to access this God, how to access this God. The God of the Bible is hard to understand. I feel like I never know how he's going to respond to my prayers. I never know what he's going to ask me to do. These other gods are easier to trust in because it's actually allowing me to trust in myself. Right? I can pour the whiskey or not. I can't control if the Braves win or not, unfortunately. But I can still turn on the TV or not. Right? I have control over this little g God. I have no control over the big g God. So ultimately, underlying this desire for other gods is actually a desire to be our own hero. To say, thanks God you saved us, but now it's up to me. But the reality is, friends, because we've all broken this first command, we all have served other kings and continue to do so daily. We all have loved other fathers, continue to do so daily. We followed other guides and continue to do so daily. We need a hero. This is what I'm hoping we take away from this entire sermon series, that we get broken of this idea that we can save ourselves. That we'd recognize that we need a hero every second of every day. Because every second of every day, I'm at risk of bowing down to this other God, this God of comfort and whatever it is for you. The comfort that God offers me so often moves from being a good thing to a God thing before I even realize it. By instinct, my love and affections move toward the comforts of this world and away from the God of all comfort. By nature, when I make decisions, I look to the comforts of this world to drive those decisions. I mean, just looking at this for a week, I realize, man, I am so messed up. My operating system has such a bad virus. Who can help me? Who can save me from my failure? Who can forgive me for putting other gods before God, constantly breaking this first command? Who can free me from the shame and guilt that is so tempting or so threatening to press me down? Oh, it's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you for sending Christ to save me from my sin, because I am somebody who breaks the commandments constantly. I don't even want to keep this command, if I'm being honest. And even when I want to, I don't know how to. And even if I knew how to, I don't have the power to do it. Thank you, God, for your all-encompassing grace in Jesus Christ. And my goodness, Jesus, I can't believe what you did. Jesus lived a life in perfect, full obedience to the first command. Always loyal to God as the only king. Always loving God with all his heart. Always following God as his guide. Always relying on God to save his life from death. Oh, I can hardly imagine what a life. Jesus, give me that life now. God, I want to live that life. I want to live that life. By your Spirit, God, I want to be more like you, Jesus. Give me the power to fulfill this command, to obey you, to follow you, to worship you, to love you alone. This is what the law does for us, friends. We're one commandment in. And I could be absolutely devastated coming here this morning. But instead, what I've experienced is the resurrection power of Christ in my life that allows me to put one foot in front of the other. Only by God's grace I can be forgiven of breaking the first command, and I can be empowered to be obedient to the first command. This is my only hope. This is what the law does for us. If we will let it, if we'll move forward in repentance, let it lead us to worship, lead us to faithfulness. May God be our only God, our only King, our only Father, our only guide, and our only hero. Let's pray. God, this is almost, I mean, it is far too overwhelming to preach. The breadth of the depth of your law and the breadth and the depth of your grace. And so I just pray now, God, that by your Spirit you would apply this truth to our hearts. That none of us would walk out of here relying on ourselves to be our own hero. All of us would just float out of here on the clouds of your grace. Free from the damnation and condemnation of your law. But then also freed to obey your law out of joy and gratitude and love. We need your Spirit to break our hearts and then to bind them back together. Would you do that even right now in this moment as we reflect and pray together? In Christ's name, amen.